Begin with a word of prayer. O holy, righteous, loving Heavenly Father, it is with thankfulness in our hearts that we gather before Thee once again this afternoon. Father, we echo the thoughts of Thy disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration when they said, "It is good for us to be here." Truly, Father, it is always good for us to be in Thy house with Thy word in front of us to receive exactly what it is that Thou wouldst have for us to hear. And Father, that is what we pray for this afternoon, that Thou wouldst be with us, that Thy presence would be felt here amongst us, and that we would all leave this place having received instruction directly from Thee, Father, for we know that that is the only way that any one of us can be can be blessed, can receive something meaningful, is if it comes from Thee. And Father, that is what we pray for. That is what we pray for this afternoon, that Thou wouldst fill us all with Thy Spirit and inspire and encourage us all to a closer walk with Thee. All of this, dear God, do we pray and ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. This afternoon, I'd like to read from the book of Acts, chapter number 12. The book of Acts, chapter number 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad," but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, because they came with one accord to him, and, having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. May God bless the reading. Those of us who are in the faith, those of us here in this place and all over the world who have accepted the free gift of grace, accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, repented of our sins, been transformed, we all have our own personal, unique story. We all had to pass through some difficult times. We had to look at ourselves in the mirror, so to speak, and see who we really were. We had to come to the realization that we were without hope, that we were without God, that we had no life within us, nothing good could come forth from us. And we had all, with the Lord's help only, been transformed, been changed. That is truly a miracle. To say that there are no miracles today is not a true statement, because we know that any conversion of an unrepented sinner into one who is repentant is a miracle. A changed, a transformed life is a miracle. That's, we know, possible only with God. We read in the Bible of impossible things happening. Well, so is a sinner repenting. It's impossible without God. So we all have our own unique, I don't even know how to say, story or set of circumstances that we all had to pass through. It's unique to us. The end goal is always the same. The destination is the same, but we all have our different path, our different struggle that we had to go through to get there. And that's something that we all have to experience for ourselves. As much as believing parents would love to just give the faith to their children, to give it to them and have their children accept the faith as they have come to accept it, as much as a believing parent would love to, we know that that's not possible. We cannot force it upon anybody. God does not force us to believe. It's just simply a free choice. And we all have to make that choice for ourselves. And those of us who have accepted this free gift of grace and our lives have been transformed, we have our own story to tell. And last night we began the song service with a hymn that we sing often. I don't even know how many hundreds of times we might have sung this hymn in our lives, maybe even thousands, some of us. Hymn 329, at first verse, reads, Oh, that I had 1,000 voices to praise my God with 1,000 tongues. My heart, which in the Lord rejoices, would then proclaim in grateful songs to all, wherever I might be, what great things God hath done for me. As many times as we've sung this hymn, as many times as I've sung this hymn, it really touched me last night in a way that it never has before. And that's because we know that if we approach God, if we approach his worship service with a hunger and thirst for him and for his ways, for his righteousness, then we know that we will always receive something, whether it be a song service or a sermon or whatever it may be. The hymn writer here is wishing that he would have 1,000 voices to proclaim to others what great things God had done in his life. And that must be our attitude as believers. We all have this path that we've gone through in our lives. It's, again, unique to us. We've been changed. We hear stories when we discuss with each other after services. We have a beautiful fellowship one with another where we share thoughts with each other. We share verses that we've read throughout the past days, and we share experiences of what prayer has meant for us in these past days. We have, even in our midst, many examples of believers who say how much it means to them when others pray for them, when others pray on their behalf for comfort, for peace, and the loss, when a loved one is lost, we pray for each other that we would be strengthened, that we would have the strength to go on. And these prayers we know are felt because they're prayers that are uttered from believers to God on our behalf. We have felt these prayers to overcome sin and temptation. We know that others pray for us, that God would help us to overcome sin and temptation in this world and all of its wickedness. We feel this power. This is the greatest power, the power of God. The greatest power that exists is available to us through prayer and through faith. Prayer is such a crucial aspect in our lives. And I think sometimes we are guilty of overlooking the importance of prayer. And we get in the habit of just simply saying our prayers like we do every morning and every evening or before a meal or whenever we do, and we kind of get in a habit. We get in a habit, and I think at times we don't realize how deep our prayer life needs to be, how meaningful, impactful prayer can truly be. When we pray with a belief, with a faith, that God will accomplish that we are asking for. And that's even what Jesus tells us. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." So whenever we pray, we have to believe that we will receive that which for which we are asking. And if we believe that we will receive that, then we will have it. And Jesus also tells us, he instructs us in John 14:14. He says, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." I know this has been explained multiple times in our church recently in messages of what it means to pray for something in the name of Jesus. What can we pray for in the name of Jesus? Well, it has to, of course, be something that is according to the will, according to his will. We can't ask for something in the name of Jesus if we know that it's not in accordance with his will. If it's not something that we read in the scripture that Jesus teaches us to pray for, then we can't pray for it in his name. But if we ask anything, Jesus says, in his name, he will do it. And yet in the very next chapter, John 15, verse 7, we read, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." So this time the verse is given a precondition. We are to be found abiding in him. If we are abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in us, then if we ask anything in his name, he will do it for us. So it's a precondition here. We must be abiding in him. And then we will have all those things for which we are praying. The Bible teaches us much about the importance of prayer, that we read in James that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it gives the example of Elijah praying to God that it would not rain. And it did not rain because one man, Elijah, a person, a man just like we are, he prayed that it would not rain, and God listened to that prayer. Prayers mean so much, and so many promises are given to us when we pray with that firm belief, a belief that what we pray for will be accomplished, will be given to us. And that brings us to this chapter that we've read, Acts chapter 12, where we read of an example of here of Peter, who was taken captive by Herod the king. It says that Herod the king had stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, or the Bibles we have in our church says, I believe it says harass. He wanted to harass the church. He wanted to persecute them. And it says that he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So Peter was then put into prison, and he was delivered to four quaternions of soldiers. A quaternion is a group of four. So here we see that four groups of four, 16 soldiers were sent to guard Peter in the prison so nothing would happen to him. This is man's wisdom, of course. So Peter was therefore kept in prison. It says, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." This is a beautiful example. The church is praying for Peter on his behalf. They're praying for him without ceasing. And we know that this prayer was answered, that the prayers of the church here were answered, because we see that here a miraculous deliverance of Peter from the prison. It says that while Peter was sleeping, he was at peace here. Peter was, even though he was in chains, he was sleeping between two soldiers, bound. And it says that the angel of the Lord came during the night, and a light shined in the prison, and the angel smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And all of a sudden, it just simply says that his chains fell off from his hands. This is the work of God. This is a miracle. An angel came in the night, and his chains just simply fell off from him. And the angel said to him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals and cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And it's recorded here that Peter didn't really know if what he was seeing was truly happening or if it was a vision. But he was led. Peter was led out of the prison. And it says that they came to the iron gate of the city and the gate just simply opened before them. God was leading Peter throughout this whole time. This deliverance was ultimately from the Lord. This is not possible with men, but this is possible with God only. These 16 soldiers that were sent to watch Peter didn't make much of a difference at all. Just as we read this morning in Matthew 28, what good did the soldiers do that were guarding the tomb of Jesus? They saw that the angels descended from heaven, and it says that they shook for fear of these angels, and they became as dead men. What good are they? And this is how human wisdom works. The more soldiers they throw at a situation, they thought the more sure the result will be. But that's not true, of course, we know in God's eyes. They could have sent 16 times 16 soldiers. It would have made no difference. But that's how the Lord works in a miraculous way. And it says that after Peter was delivered, after the iron gate of the city opened to him, it says that he considered the thing in verse 12. He considered the thing, and he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So again, we see that just as in verse 5, we read that prayer was made without ceasing, without end, nonstop. The believers here were praying for Peter. They were gathered together in the house of Mary, praying. Again, for Peter. And Peter, it says, knocked the door, and a damsel came to answer named Rhoda, and she knew Peter's voice. And she didn't open the door, but she ran back inside, and she told everyone that was inside praying that Peter was there. He was outside. He stood before the gate. And that brings us to verse 15, which is really a sad verse. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. So even though these believers in this church were praying without ceasing that God would deliver Peter, they were praying without ceasing, and they came together as a group of believers. They came together to pray. And then when that thing for which they were praying was accomplished, when it came to pass, we see here that they didn't believe. It's a really sad verse here. They didn't believe. This damsel is telling them, Rhoda is telling them, he's here. He's outside the gate. And instead of rejoicing that God had delivered Peter, instead of rejoicing that the prayers were answered, they didn't believe her. They said, thou art mad. You're crazy. They didn't believe her. And that's why it's so important for us to believe for what we are praying. Not to just simply say our prayers in a half-hearted way and then move on with our day. That's not pleasing to God. And I believe that God left for us this example here in Acts 12 that we'd learn from it. That we'd learn that we must believe that what we are praying for will come to pass if we pray with a faith. Without faith, we know it is impossible to please God. God will never be pleased with us, with our prayers, if we have no faith. If we come to God and we approach him with prayers because we know we should, God's not pleased with that. That's emptiness. He wants us to have a faith, a bold, firm faith. When we pray for comfort for our loved ones that are going through hard times, we have to believe that that will come to pass. And we know from talking with each other that that does work. It's the work of God. God does help us in our moments of despair. So that brings us, I believe, again to the thought of an unbelieving soul cannot possibly be given the faith by their parents or by a loved one. They have to receive it for themselves. We all have to receive the faith for ourselves. It has to be a personal experience that we all have to go through. And how do we go through this then? How do we become converted? How do we become changed? Because I believe that we've all looked at our lives, we've looked at the sin that we are living in, and it's disgusted us, it's made us feel unclean, it's made us feel like there's a separation between us and God. We know that there is a separation between us and God any time that we sin. The only reason that there's a separation between us and our God is because of our iniquities. So once we realize this, what do? How do we become cleansed of this? All we have to do is simply believe and pray, and God will do the rest. This work is not from man. Recently, a brother said something that really stuck with me. He said, I'm going to paraphrase because I don't remember the exact words that he used, but he said, when I was converted, all of a sudden, just like a flip of a light switch, I didn't want to sin anymore. The desire to sin, the desire for evil thoughts was not there anymore. And he said, I wish I understood what happened. I wish I understood. I wish I could explain to someone what happened in my life to bring about this change. Because if I could just simply explain this, I think others would come to repentance. But that's not, again, how God works. We can't explain it. It's a miracle. How do we explain the work of God? To explain the work of God is to explain God himself. And we know that we can't do that. Our minds can't wrap our minds around the thought of God and who he is and all his power, omnipotence, strength, glory that he is worthy of. We can't comprehend that. We're not designed. We weren't created to understand God's ways. And we're not asked to try to understand God's ways. All that God is asking us to do is have faith and to believe that for which we are praying will come to pass. So do we have sin in our lives? Do we have iniquities? Do we feel that we are separated from our God? Do we feel that there is a separation between us and our Creator? Do we feel that we have in our minds thoughts that the Lord would not be pleased with, that he is not pleased with? Well, what do we do then? What do we do? We can't grab the faith from somebody else and take it for ourselves. It's our own personal experience. So we have to pray and believe that God is able to change us. How are our prayers? Are they half-hearted? Do we sin and then just pray that God would forgive us and then go do the same sin again the next day? Because that's not a repentant heart. A repentant heart would hate, despise that sin and not return to it again, which is possible, again, only with God. I know that at times I feel that when we are in our unconverted state, we prayed for strength, we prayed for forgiveness, and we didn't really want it. We prayed that God would deliver us from sin because we knew that we were going to give an answer for the sin that we were living with. We knew that God was righteous, he was just, he was holy, and that at the end of our lives, we were going to have to give an answer for the sin that was in our lives. And that made us tremble, it made us shake, it made us fearful. So what did we do as unbelievers? We prayed that God would forgive us and that he would strengthen us, but we didn't really mean it. And then no change came about in our lives because we didn't want it with our whole hearts. We didn't give ourselves unto him fully. We were scared of the consequences of our sin, but we didn't hate the sin itself. And that ability to hate sin is also from God. We have to choose, as we heard this morning, to hold on, to be active, to choose this day who we will serve. And the belief and the faith that follows a repentant heart. And that's when the change comes about. That we would deal with our sin in a matter that is pleasing to God, or we would cast away that which is unrighteous. Cast it away and never return back to it. That's what repentance is. To turn away from that old sin that we were living in and turn around to God. Whereas before, we were going one way, to one direction, 180 degrees different than where we are going now. That's what it means to repent. And that's what God is pleased with, when we repent with our full hearts. And we pray to him and we ask that he would forgive us. God is faithful and just. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He's not slack concerning his promises, I think we read in Peter. When God says something, he means it. When he promises something, he means it. And that will come to pass. God's promises are not like men's promises, where we make promises to each other and then we ultimately sometimes forget what things we promised that we would do. That's not how God is. He promises us that he will separate from us our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's a promise. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is able to do that? That he is able to change us? Because that's what's required. And then when we have that belief, when we have that faith, that any circumstance that comes our way in our life will not have any effect on us. The men like Herod might come to us and they might want to vex certain of the church. They might want to harass us, to persecute us. And those things won't move us. We won't be bothered by them. We won't be bothered by them because we have a faith that there is something greater than this life. What's the worst that men can do to us? They can kill us. And that's, for a believer, that's victory. That's deliverance from this flesh and deliverance to everlasting life. That's the worst that men can do to us. So why should we fear? Why should we be afraid?
If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. I think it's a sad truth that at times in our lives we have half-hearted prayers, or we have repetitive prayers, and I'm guilty of this myself. We have these half-hearted prayers that are just uttered out of habit, but that's not, God wants us to have a much deeper prayer life than that, where we pray for ourselves and for others, and that we believe that that will come to pass. It's a sad condition to think of the human heart, the human race, where we only tend to pray to God when there's nothing else, there's no other option. When we're on our last resort, then we turn to God. But we should have prayed at the beginning. At times we hear of a disease, an illness, a sickness that someone has in our midst, and we almost half-heartedly say, well, what can we do? All we can do is pray. But that's the answer. That's not like we try to exhaust every resource on our own, and then when all that fails, then we turn to prayer. But that's the wrong attitude. Prayer will deliver us from anything. That should be our first resort. That should be the first thing that we resort to, is prayer. Because God will see that childlike faith, that belief. When a parent tells a child something, that child believes fully that what their parent is telling them is true. There's no questioning. That's how God wants us to be, as children in his sight, to believe all that he has left behind for us to read, to believe this story. This is not a fable. This is not a fairy tale that was told. This is a true story. Do we believe that? And do we believe that God is able to change us, as vile as we are, as evil as we are, as far apart as we are from God? Do we believe that God is able to change us? Because that's what God requires from us, a belief. There's a hymn in the gospel hymns that we sing. Actually, we don't sing too often. It says that if I'm quoting it right, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, because he knows that there's nothing else he can do. When a poor, lowly child of God falls on their knees and prays to God and petitions God for something, whatever it might be, something they can ask for in the name of Jesus, Satan is powerless. As strong and as mighty as he is powerless. When we simply fall on our knees and pray with a belief, we give Satan too much credit, and he is strong, he is powerful, but we give him too much credit. We speak too highly of his might, because he is powerless. He is completely powerless when we have a childlike faith to fall upon our knees and pray for deliverance from any sin, any temptation that's coming our way. All we have to do is pray, and the deliverance is promised to us. It's a promise from God. Deliverance will always be found. That way of escape will always be found. The way of escape from any temptation will always be there. But one, do we believe that? Do we truly believe that there will be a way of escape? And two, do we even desire that way of escape? Or do we simply pray that God would forgive us so that we wouldn't face judgment? Are we scared of the consequences of our sin, or are we actually bothered by the sin itself? Do we see the sin in our lives as ugly, and does it bother us to a point where we want nothing to do with it anymore? That's what repentance is. And that's possible only with God. This is the work of God. Coming to this realization is possible only through God. No one can give this to us. This is our own personal experience. This is our own personal walk with God. So it's my prayer this afternoon that we would learn from the example that we have read. And there's much more that we can take from this chapter, I believe. But I wanted to focus here on, really in verse 15, where there was just unbelief. There was unbelief on the part of these believers here who were gathered together praying for Peter, that he would be delivered. They were praying for him. And when God did that miracle, when he delivered him from the hands of 16 soldiers, they didn't believe. They were stunned. They were amazed. They didn't believe. Why was that the case? Why is that the case in our lives? Because let's not read this story and look down upon these believers, but let's look at our own lives in that same light and see, is there something in our life that we're praying for that we don't really believe, that we don't really want from God? Because God's not pleased with that kind of prayer. He wants us to pray with a belief, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and to bring us into fellowship with him. May he bless his word this afternoon into our hearts. Amen.
A couple of thoughts. One in that similarities between this morning and this afternoon in that there was a woman who told the male disciples that there was a great thing that happened, and there was an incredulous response. This morning we read of Mary and Mary Magdalene who came and told the disciples that Jesus was risen from the dead, and initially they didn't believe. And now again, Rhoda tells the disciples who were praying together in this place that Peter was at the door and they didn't believe. But there is power in faith and power in coming to trust that the Lord can do great, great things. You know, I really appreciate how Luke wrote here that simply about James, a beloved disciple who had done so much. It simply says that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That was it. There was no other drama around it or other details, but simply that Herod had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That was it. And then he takes Peter as well. And as Peter is being held, there is prayer being made by the church. And those prayers are answered. That's the difference between the way a body of believer works versus the body of the world. When the body of believers were gathered together, they were praying, those prayers were answered, and it was for good. When the world gathered together here, in this case, when Herod made this oration before the people, and the people there, they proclaimed his goodness, not God's goodness, but they proclaimed his goodness and said, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Well, there was something bad then that happened to Herod, as good happened to Peter. It says, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Why did the angel of the Lord immediately smote King Herod? Because he gave not God the glory. He gave not God the glory. We are to give God the glory. We are to magnify his name. And we can do so by faith in him. A few chapters earlier in Acts, it speaks of the glory of the believers as they were gathered together and offering prayer. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. There is great power in prayer when we have faith to believe and trust that what the Bible says is true. Our God is an omnipotent God, limitless, limitless. It doesn't matter how many soldiers, as we heard this afternoon, how many soldiers were guarding Peter's cell. It didn't matter. Our God is limitless in his power. When we yield ourselves to him, pray to him, and ask in faith that he can do great things. And let's believe in that. Amen.